Everyone in this life is looking for a purpose, a meaning for their life. I mean, people are all over, all the time trying to look for purpose, trying to look for what makes them in their life. And for most people, this starts with a job, a career, something to do for their living, whether that's some kind of work or ministry or maybe even a stay-at-home parent, something that would fulfill them, something that would keep them motivated to keep on going the next day. Because work fulfills you oftentimes. It makes you feel complete in many ways. And some people search for this for their entire lives, so they never never feel, and they search for it and they can't find it, so they're not satisfied in life and don't feel good about themselves. But if you find the right job, if you find the right career, if you find the right person, if you find the right position, things often work out. They say that if you find a job that you love, you'll never work a day in your life, right? Because it's just one of those things that fulfills you. It's something that motivates you to get up each day, to go and minister, or go to a job that you love, a job that kind of promotes your well-being. Well, people reading the Gospel of John wanted to point out to everyone that reads that Jesus is a person that people need to look for, people are looking after. Because for centuries, people have been looking for a Messiah, someone who would come and rescue them. And Jesus was born as the word of God, as the word that we looked at in week one. Jesus was called the Lamb of God that we looked at last week. And Jesus finishes this chapter, John finishes this chapter, wanting people to take a closer look at Jesus, to see what he truly is as he starts his book about the life of Jesus. And like I said already, we started looking at this book a couple weeks ago, and so far, John has made it very clear that in pointing out that Jesus is God, that he is that word, that promised Messiah that reveals God to us in a different way. Because God, just in the Old Testament, came to us as a spoken word through the prophets or through his people. But now he comes in flesh to show us a personal God that we can walk with and talk with and show us who God was by how he lived among us. He was that word made flesh. And we saw that last week, that Jesus was that Lamb of God, that threefold image of that Lamb that was provided for us to provide for our sins, for our sacrifice, that peaceful Lamb to restore us, and that Passover Lamb that saves us from death and frees us from our sins. They're all kind of bundled up together in this phrase, Lamb of God. But now John wants his readers to know how Jesus is the one that we need to seek after, the one that we're looking for. He's the one that will give meaning to our lives and someone who could be truly trusted to follow. And he does this by telling us how he recruited his first disciples, his first followers. And this interaction and the question that Jesus raises shows us who we are looking for and who we can find in Jesus. So let's start by looking at John chapter 1, starting in verse 35, and see this question that Jesus asked. It says, the next day, John the Baptist there, not the person that wrote the Bible, the book of John. John the Baptist was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said to them, "Look, the Lamb of God." When these two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Jesus, turning around, saw them following and asked, "What do you want? What do you want?" And I'm going to stop right there because I want to review what we are looking at right here, because John the Baptist was baptizing along the Jordan River, baptizing people to repent, to turn away from their sins and turn back to God, to kind of prepare the way for the Messiah, the one that would come after him. Jesus comes and is baptized by John, as we saw last week, and John recognizes who Jesus is, calls him the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. But for some reason, the next day, Jesus also comes back along the river. Maybe he's I don't know what's going on. But he comes back, and John points to these disciples and says, "Hey, look, there he is. There's the Lamb of God." And so these guys that we'll see in a minute, one is named Andrew, but for some reason we're not told who the second one is here. And I think there's a reason why we're not told the second one here, because I believe this is John the Apostle here. John and Andrew were two of John the Baptist's disciples, and because of John's humility, he didn't want to say, "Hey, I'm the one that was that heard this," just kind of leaves himself out of it, because he doesn't actually mention later on who the second disciple is. He says Andrew later on was one of them, but he kind of leaves himself out. But he heard John the Baptist call Jesus this Lamb of God, and so John and Andrew start to follow Jesus. But the NIV does not translate the question, I think, in the best way, because it says here, "What do you want?" But I think that word want, or what you is actually better translated, what are you seeking? What are you looking for? What are you trying to seek after? What is your goal in life? What are you expecting of me? What kind of person do you expect me to be? Because there were many people in that day looking for the Messiah, the Savior, the King of Israel, that would come back, a person that would come and defeat evil and make everything right and good. And often this revolved around rescuing the Jews from the Roman oppressing empire, the political, military type of Messiah that would rally the troops and would bring back the kingdom of God in some dramatic, political, earthly type of way. And he was kind of telling them in this way, by asking this question, if that's what you're looking for, look somewhere else. If you're looking for someone being a zealot or someone to be that kind of a leader, a military political leader here on earth, that's not who I am. Seek somewhere else. They would be disappointed. Jesus might have even been kind of looking ahead in his ministry to what would happen in the near future. Because many people would eventually follow Jesus and want to learn more about him and to become his disciples. But after learning about Jesus some more, about learning his teachings and some of the harder teachings that Jesus teaches, especially in chapter 6, we read this. From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. One of those sad statements that John makes there, ironically, it's in John 6:6:6, if you notice that. Not sure if there's a connection there or not, probably not, but that's kind of interesting. But he starts by asking Andrew and John here, what are you seeking? Are you really looking for what you think you're looking for? What kind of person do you think I am? Will you really want to follow me when you learn who I am, what I'm all about, what I'm working on? What are you seeking? And we'll see in a minute that another person calls that Jesus calls his disciples is someone that has a preconceived idea about what the Messiah was like. We'll see in a minute the conversation between Philip and Nathanael, where Jesus is from. And when Nathanael finds out where Jesus is from, he says the famous words, Nazareth, can anything good come from there? And we're not really sure why Nathanael says this, because maybe there's some kind of bad reputation about Nazareth, or maybe it's because it's a small town, or maybe there's kind of a rivalry, kind of like a school rivalry between Nazareth and Cana, where Nathanael's from. Or maybe Nathanael had that preconceived notion that the Messiah would come from a more important city, a more glamorous city like Jerusalem, or maybe he even thought back, well, I thought there was a prophecy about Bethlehem. The Messiah, it's not Nazareth, it's Bethlehem. So we're not really sure why he said this, but he had that preconceived notion of this Messiah. He can't come from Nazareth. That's not heard of. And because of that, he almost missed out on this opportunity to get to know who the real Jesus was and who the Messiah truly was coming to do. But that question haunted me this last week. What are we seeking? Who are we seeking after? Who is the one that we need to look to? It's a question many people need to ask themselves even today as they look for Jesus, especially those that come to John's gospel and start wanting to read through John's gospel. Remember, the purpose of John's gospel was not just to tell the story of Jesus, but that we might know who Jesus is. John tells us this, as we saw a few weeks ago, that these things were written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. That's the purpose of John. And right from the beginning, John's saying, what are you looking for? If you're looking for some other kind of Messiah, some other kind of person, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about this Christ, this Messiah, the Son of God, and that you might live by believing in his name. Who is Jesus? Who do you think Jesus is? What are some of the ideas of Jesus that you come to the Bible with? What are some of the things you've heard or think you know about that you may have to change or reconsider? See, unfortunately, some people have too many misconceptions of the Bible and of Jesus and who he is, and are disappointed when they come and find Jesus is different from what they thought they would be like. And if they cannot change those preconceived notions, they'll not see the real Jesus. They'll miss out on what God wants for them. They'll be unable to understand who Jesus is. So as we start to look at this Gospel of John, John tells us, here's Jesus. Here's what Jesus is. And we need to first and stop ask ourselves, what are we seeking? What needs to be learned about this man? What did he do? What did he say? Who is Jesus? And like I said, our first two sermons answered that question already a little bit by saying he's the Word of God, who was with God in the beginning, who was God, and he's also the Lamb of God. But what about you? What are you seeking as you continue to look at this Gospel of John? Are you willing to look deep into the heart of Jesus to see what he's called you to be? Maybe he's asking you that question this morning. Who are you seeking? What are you looking for? And I'm asking those who are watching us online as well, why are you looking at Facebook this morning and clicked on this message? What do you want to get out of this hearing of this sermon? What are you looking for? Who do you want to see? And do you really want to see Jesus? And for those of us here in this room, what about Jesus are you seeking after? Is Jesus and his way of life something you are diligent looking for to find? Is this a passion that drives you? Is he the person that you want to define your life after? Because following Jesus is much more than you think. And we'll see this when we see how the disciples answered. Now, when we look at the answer that the disciples give Jesus at the end of verse 38, we might be disappointed because it simply says, they said, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? Now, that sounds a little puzzling to the question, who are you seeking? And they say, hey, Rabbi, where are you staying? They answer a question with a question. It's kind of one of those things that's kind of unusual because nowadays we don't think much about this and we don't realize the depth of their answer that they gave. But in that day, it told Jesus a whole lot about what their heart was and what they were really seeking and what they wanted to do when they followed him. Because first of all, they called him Rabbi. Now to us, John defines it saying it means teacher. And when we think of teachers nowadays, we don't think of anyone special, just someone that knows a lot of things that tells other things people about it, right? We think of schools, educators, schools, colleges, some kind of training that a teacher, someone with a knowledge in a field, comes and tells us about that subject of that hour, that day that they teach us. We may take notes, we may get a quiz to see if we comprehend what they told us, and then we go on our way. Teaching happens in 1-2 hour blocks, maybe at the most. Maybe we have, if you're in school, you have several different subjects. You have a math teacher that teaches math. They don't teach science, but you have a science teacher that teaches science, and then you have a social studies teacher, and so on and so forth. But in that day, a rabbi was more than just someone, oh, let me teach you something for a few hours. It was more than just one or two subjects. See, a rabbi in those days was more like a life coach. A rabbi would allow a certain amount of people to come and learn from him and follow him and become like him. Rabbis were very particular on who they would allow to be disciples. It was kind of an elite crowd, kind of a cream of the crop type of thing. And it was not just for a few hours a day in a school setting. There was a relationship with that rabbi and that disciples. It was a 24/7 type of commitment, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. It was an all time that the disciples would literally follow the rabbi around, trying to do everything the rabbi did, every day, every hour of the day. They learned how that rabbi behaved in various settings, as he talked with people. They learned how he talked and what phrases he used, and they learned how this rabbi interacted with people. Yes, the rabbi would probably sit down and give them some lessons, some verses to memorize from the Torah, from the Bible. But it was more a learning by example kind of a relationship. It was a seeing and imitating kind of a dynamic. They would live together, work together, learn together. And the goal of the process was to become like the rabbi. So that way, if people would see you, they would know who the rabbi was that you followed. They could say, oh, you must have followed under Rabbi Smith. Or Rabbi Jones must have been your rabbi. Of course, I use modern names, not names in those days. But when these two men, Andrew and John, called Jesus their rabbi and asked, where are you staying? They were making a commitment to saying, hey, I want to follow you. I want to become like you. I want to learn from you. I want to walk literally in your footsteps. So that way when people see me, they don't see Andrew, they don't see John, they see Jesus. Again, this was not a casual commitment. Rabbis in those days, like I said, were very particular on who became their disciples. They wanted people who would be able to represent them in the future. They wouldn't want people that would eventually quit or would bring bad reputation to their name. The rabbi's reputation was on their line. And their reputation would be solid if they picked a bad disciple. And so when these two men were saying, we want to become like you, we want to take you to take us under your wing and teach us and mold us and transform us so we want to become like you. We want to be you, Jesus. Rabbi, show us. Show us your life. Show us where you're staying. Show us how we can become like you. Kind of reminds me of what Acts says about the disciples 3 years after Jesus, this moment in Jesus' life. 3 years later, they were before some Jewish leaders. And it says, when these Jewish rulers saw the courage of Peter and John, they realized they were unschooled, ordinary men, and they were astonished. And they took note that these men had been with Jesus. What was it about these men that these Jewish rulers, came to this conclusion? Their courage, their strength, their fortitude looked like Jesus. These men weren't anyone special. They were, we learn later on, they were fishermen. And yet, 3 years after being with Jesus as his disciples, they made a connection of these two men with Jesus. Now again, remember the context back in John. John and Andrew here, these disciples had been with John for a while. He probably baptized them and they repented of their sins and they were learning from John. And John was teaching that, hey, I'm not the Messiah. Remember that from a few weeks ago? I'm not the Messiah, but someone's going to come after me where at sandals I'm not unworthy to untie. And then Jesus comes along and John says, hey guys, that's the guy. You know that guy that I've been talking about? There he is. That's the Lamb. That lamb that was a sacrifice, that was a meek and mild animal that brought peace as well as offering for sins and substitution. John didn't point to Jesus and said, look, there's the king. There's our future leader. There's the Messiah. He didn't use those kind of terminologies. He said, lamb. And these guys, when they came to Jesus, says, hey, we don't see you as the king or the Messiah. We'll see that later on in our study of Jesus. But right now we see you as the lamb. We want to follow that lamb. Where's that lamb going? They knew that connection of the lamb in the Old Testament just as well as John did. An animal that was important but not highly sought after. Not someone important. And so John and Andrew had a vague idea who Jesus was and what they're committing to, but this was just the beginning. And they would learn much more over the next 3.5 years. But this call of Jesus, who are you? What are you seeking? What are you looking for? Who are you looking for in life? He wants the answer, Jesus, I'm looking for you. I'm looking to be like you. That's the answer that Jesus is looking for from us. That's the commitment that he wants from us. Jesus wants men and women to imitate him, to follow him as their rabbi. Now, we physically can't do that nowadays. Jesus has died and gone back up to heaven. So we cannot physically do that. But we can learn about Jesus through his words, through what he teaches us in the Bible. And we can invite him on our walk with him. And we have the Holy Spirit to teach us more about Jesus. But we need to make that commitment that I'm going to follow Jesus. That famous childhood song that I remember, I've decided to follow Jesus. There's no turning back now. No turning back, no turning back. I'm going to follow him. Make that commitment to look after and look to Jesus. And then I love what Jesus' answer is to these disciples. When the disciple says, hey, Rabbi, we're just going to follow you, Rabbi. We're going to follow this lamb. What does Jesus say the next verse? Come, he replied, and you will see. Come and see. Come and see. Come and look into my life. Jesus was an open book. He says, hey, I'm going to let you come and look and see if I am who I say I am. If I am who John says I am, come and see. Look at my life. Again, this is more than come take a quick peek. He says, no, I want you to actually live with me and observe me. Be my disciples. Yes, come and join me. Come and learn about me. Come and walk in my steps. I choose you. That's another way of saying it. And again, we're not told in these first few hours what Jesus tells them, but it must have been exciting. It must have lit a fire under them because they were not the kind of people to be picked as disciples. Again, these were uneducated men, fishermen. In fact, that's how the Gospels introduced them to us. That Jesus comes to them, I'm going to make you fishers of men instead of fishers of fish. They had no formal education. Like many Jewish boys, they probably went to synagogue every week, but they never really got educated in all the things. And I'm again reminded that God can take anyone, no matter what your background is, no matter what your education is, no matter what your upbringing is, and transform you into one of his disciples. He can change your life and transform you into his likeness and his image. And he can do the same thing as he did with these disciples here. You don't need to go to seminary, get a degree from a college, at university, or whatnot to know more about Jesus. You can look at him and commit your life to him even now. And those that make the commitment to seek Jesus will learn all they can about living and following Jesus. Walking as this morning we were in Sunday school, and one of our lessons was talking about this idea of walking and running after Jesus with a wholeheartedness, that just like the athletes of the day would run for their God, their Caesar in those days. But we are to run our race for Jesus. But this encounter with Jesus made a difference in their life right away. Right away we're told, because we're not told how John reacts, because John, again, was kind of humble on this account. But he tells us how Andrew reacted to Jesus' teachings that day. As we continue on in verse 40, it says, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two that heard John say this and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, we have found the Messiah, that is the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, son of John. You'll be called Cephas, which is translated as Peter. Now again, this simple encounter is more than it seems on the surface. You see, when Andrew brings his brother Simon to Jesus, the first thing Jesus does is say, hey, I'm going to change your name. And this is a way in which Simon accepts Jesus' authority over him, because that's kind of what authorities did. If you had authority over a person, the name could be changed. This is often the case in the Old Testament where God is the authority and changes names of people at a significant event in their life to kind of cement that in their thinking. That, hey, I'm now a new person because I've found God. I found Jesus. And that's the same thing here. He says, Peter, this is a significant event in your life. And because of this, I want you to remember this event so much, I'm going to change who you are. And so he calls Peter, calls him the rock. I'm going to take you under my ring I will allow you to follow me if you learn from me. And this is going to be so significant in your life that your whole life is going to change, even right down to your name. Kind of reminds me of the story of Gideon, because it kind of foreshadows Peter at this point in the Gospels is not a rock. He's anything but a rock, as we look. But it reminds me of the story of Gideon in the Old Testament. Gideon was a weak man who was hiding from an invading army, and an angel appears to him and says, greetings, mighty warrior. And Gideon looks around, who are we talking to? Not me, because I'm not a mighty. And Gideon at that point in his life was not a mighty warrior, just as Peter at this time in his life was not a rock. But God could see, Jesus could see into the future who that person would be, and Gideon would become that mighty warrior, and Peter would one day become that rock. And yet here, Peter's not a rock. And if you read through John's account, Peter is not much of a rock until after the resurrection, after Jesus died and rose from the dead. John's gospel even ends with the account of Jesus restoring Peter after Peter denied Jesus three times. Remember those stories where Jesus says, hey, you're going to deny me three times? Peter does this. And at the end, Jesus comes back on that shore after the resurrection and says, hey, Peter, do you love me? And he does it three times to restore him for those three times he denied Jesus. That's when Jesus and Peter became that rock. And you know what? Jesus is the same thing for us. You see, unlike many of the rabbis in Jesus' day, Jesus is not picky on who he chooses. He said, come, all you are welcome to be my disciple. Come, follow me. Come and explore who I am. In fact, he's not even at first asking for a lifelong commitment. He's like, hey, just explore who I am. And I hope you guys are invited to come and just explore who Jesus is. If you don't know who Jesus is, if you haven't learned about his life, whether you're watching us online or in the audience there, come explore who I am. Take a look. Taste and see, it says in the Old Testament, that the Lord is good. Take a little taste. Kind of look at who I am. And when you look, when you explore and examine my life, you will see that it's a life worthy to be followed. Take baby steps if you need to, but come. Come and look. Come and see. And you'll see that it's a life-changing experience, even to the point where Jesus could change who you are, even down to your very core. You see, Jesus is truly who he claims to be. And his life will transform you, including your whole identity. You'll become like Christ. You'll become Christ-like, Christians. He says this because he can look ahead and sees who you can become. He says, Peter, hey, one of these days you're going to be a rock. And so I'm going to name you right now, Rock. What name does he look at you and see? Does he see faithful? Does he say worthy? Does he say loved? Come and see. Take a look at what the Bible says about Jesus. Examine the evidence. Look at the data. Make up your own mind on what you want to do. Because I'm confident if you look at who Jesus is, especially as presented by John, as we look through this Gospel of John, you'll see that Jesus is who he claims to be. And that your life will be empty and incomplete without him. You do not need to believe me or take my word for it. Examine it for yourself, just as Jesus says, come and see. But John's not done with this gospel chapter here yet, the first chapter of his gospel, because he points to another couple of disciples that Jesus calls. So let's read about them here. And this is kind of a replay, I would think, but kind of an example of how Jesus called his first disciples by calling these other couple of disciples. It says, the next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, follow me. Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, we have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Of course, then we have Nathanael's response, Nazareth? Can anything good come from there, he asked. What does Philip say? Come and see. Same word as Jesus said earlier. Come and see. Come and look for yourselves. What happens when he sees Jesus? When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, Jesus said of him, here is a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false. How do you know me? Nathanael asked. And Jesus answered, I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you. Then Nathanael declared, Rabbi. Same word. Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Jesus says, you believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You shall see things greater than that. Then he added, I tell you the truth. Verily, verily, truly, truly. Amen, amen. You will see the heavens open and the angel of God descending and ascending on the Son of Man. Now, I don't have much time to devote to this passage here, but everything in this section, I want to point out a few things out of it. You see, first of all, this sounds a lot like what we've already looked at to this point. Jesus invites a person to come follow him. In this case, Philip invites Nathanael. And he's so excited about Jesus and who he is that he goes and talks to Nathanael. And Nathanael's a bit doubtful at first. The whole, can anything that good come from Nazareth that I've already looked at? But Philip makes this invitation that Jesus made to Andrew and to John. Come and see. Come and look for yourself. This is what I have found. Maybe you want to find it as well. Come and look for it. And here's where things take a little bit of a turn, because Nathanael, as he approaches Jesus again looks at Nathanael, not who he is, but who he's going to be. He's an Israelite with nothing fault. And again, I think the NIV translation does a bit of a disservice with this translation. It would be better to say, in whom there is no guile, no trickery, trickery is kind of the best word, I think. You see, Jesus was using imagery that any man in that day would understand from the Old Testament. He's talking about Jacob, who would also be called Israel. Jacob was the father of the 12 tribes of Israel. In fact, God changes his name to Israel after he fought with God one night. But who Jacob was before he encountered God was a deceiver, a person with guile, trickery, a trickster is what I like to call him. That's what his name actually means, a trickster, a person with guile, a liar, a manipulator of things, because that's who Jacob was. I mean, we read the stories in the Old Testament about Jacob, who he tricked his brother into selling his birthright, and later on to steal his blessings. Jacob was a trickster before he met God. But Jesus says, hey, you're not like that trickster. You're a true Israelite. You're like Israel after God called Jacob Israel. See, Jesus is implying that Nathaniel will be changed just as radically as Jacob the trickster to Israel, the father of the nation of Israel. And this stunned Nathaniel, because Nathaniel knows that that's not who he is. So when Jesus says, how do you know me? Nathaniel says, I'm not like our forefather Jacob. I'm a trickster. No, quite the opposite. He was saying, you think you know who I am? You can change me that dramatically? That's what Nathaniel was thinking. How can that be? No one can be changed like that unless God does it, like he did with Jacob and to Israel. Are you claiming to be God? Kind of seems to be implying what Nathaniel's asking here. And so what does Jesus, how does Jesus reply? Jesus answered, I saw you while you're still under the fig tree. He shows him that, hey, I'm God because I can see at the distance. I knew you even before Philip called you. Now, some people say that Jesus' first miracle in the Gospel of John was the changing of water to wine at the wedding of Cana. We'll look at next week. No, this was the first miracle here. This was miraculous because Jesus saw Nathanael under that fig tree. So Jesus is saying to Nathanael, I'm God because I know who you are. I know where you came from. I know how I can change you. If you become my disciple, Nathanael, you'll be a true Israelite in whom there's nothing false. That was a miracle. And Nathanael knows this right away because he then calls Jesus what? You are the Son of God. You are that Messiah. You are the King of Israel. He recognizes, hey, this is not an ordinary person. He knows me and knows me from a distance. Saw me from a distance. No one else could have known that. But Nathanael realizes this might be the Messiah, and so he calls Jesus the Son of God. And Jesus says, hey, Nathanael, you've seen nothing yet. That was just my first miracle. You're going to see miracles, Nathanael. You're going to see that I am God. In fact, you're going to see that I am God, the God of Bethel, where Jacob was. Because it's imagery, again, of Jacob when he comes to Bethel, of this ladder, Jacob's ladder. Remember that from Genesis 28? Jacob comes, he's running away from his brother because he just took his birthright, or his blessing, encounters God at Bethel, and he sees this ladder in his dream. And when Jacob wakes up, he says this, surely the Lord is in this place, and I don't know it. I've encountered God. One of his first encounters with God at this point. And so, again, Jesus is pointing back and saying, hey, remember when Jacob first encountered God? You're not just going to see that. You're going to see that I am God. And I'm a God that changes lives. Come and see. Come and be my disciple. Surely the Lord is in this place. And this was another clear allusion to the deity of Jesus. People say that Jesus never claims in the Bible that he's Jesus, that he's divine. Right here, he's saying, hey, I am that ladder. I'm the one that points to God. I am that God that's going to change your life just as Jacob's life was changed when he encountered God in the Old Testament. And Jesus performed miracles demonstrating that power. You see, Jesus is the one we need to seek. He is the one that these men sought after. Because when you seek Jesus, you'll find what your heart desires and you will be changed. And so as we continue in this book of John, we're going to get an even clearer picture of who Jesus is. So will you come and see it with me? Will we look together? Are you willing to look at the facts as John lays them out for us and see Jesus in a whole new light, a light that you might not have seen before? Because that's the invitation that I give you this morning. Not just here, but those watching us on Facebook. Come and see. Look at this man, Jesus. See that he is the Word made flesh, dwelling among us. Come and follow him as your rabbi, as your Lord, as your master. Allow him to change you and make you into a true disciple. Allow him to draw you closer as you walk with him. Allow him to change you from the inside out so that all that people see in you is Jesus. Do people see Jesus when they look at you? That's what being a disciple truly is. Because when you allow Jesus to change your life and become his disciple, people will see Jesus in you. There's a song. I'm going to close this with the song, not with the song we're going to have in this thing. I'm going to close with this morning with a song from Jeremy Rosario. Talk about come and see. Listen to this message.
I've seen the lowest low you could imagine. I've walked through things that you would not believe. Some might say the miracles don't happen, but I believe the miracle is me. Come and see what God has done. Come and see who I've become. Ever since I met since I met amazing grace, everything has